Sarah's going to come up and read our first reading, Matthew 1:18-25.
This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she found to be born with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
The next reading's from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Fee. Do keep that passage open if you have a Bible in front of you. I think there are Bibles on every table. Matthew chapter 2. Verses 1 to 12, and I'm going to pray for us before we approach God's word. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it is your word and it is true today. Please would you speak to us through it tonight. Amen. I don't know if you have a favourite Christmas movie, a favourite Christmas film, maybe the kind of film that your family always watches every Christmas year, every Christmas day. I know there are many, many great films out there, many great Christmas films, and there are some really shockingly bad ones. I'm sure we've seen some of them. I was reading an article a couple of days ago about some of the worst Christmas films ever made. And one of the films mentioned, just to give you a feel, was a film called Santa and the Ice Cream Bunny, which is a really bad start for a film. And this is what I think happens in the film. I couldn't actually face watching it. Santa goes on holiday just before Christmas, which is a bad move. And he goes to Florida, and he's sunbathing on the beach. But while he's there, it's so hot, his reindeer fly off, leaving him stranded with his sleigh. Santa can't get back to Lapland. Christmas is going to have to be cancelled. That's bad. That is bad. But don't worry, it's a Hollywood Christmas film, and that means that all the kids in it are really good. And so all the kids gather round and they try to help Santa by getting various animals to pull his sleigh. One of them gets a horse, one of them gets a sheep, one of them gets a pig, one of them somehow finds a gorilla in Florida. None of them can pull this sleigh. But not to worry, guess who turns up to save the day? You've guessed it, the ice cream bunny. I have no idea who the ice cream bunny is. I couldn't find out who the ice cream bunny is, who he is, where he comes from, why he's in Florida. But he saves the day, not by pulling the sleigh, but by stealing a fire engine and driving all the way to Lapland with Santa on the back. Don't watch that film. If you're really bored over Christmas, you think of watching it, let me know. I'll put some paint up on the wall. You can come around and watch it dry. It'll be more constructive for your time. But there are a lot of Christmas films where the premise of them is that Christmas is going to be cancelled. And that is really bad. Because Christmas is really, really important. It's really significant. It's built into our subconscious that Christmas is a really, really important time of the year. It's really significant for our country. It's really significant for our heritage. And yet, as we saw earlier, quite a few people have different views of what the meaning of Christmas actually is. And that is a problem, isn't it? And it's worth thinking about because of the amount of time and money and energy we invest into Christmas. So why not just spend a few minutes thinking about the meaning of Christmas? And that's what we're going to do tonight. We could say, what is important about Christmas? You know, is Christmas important? What is the meaning of it? But I want to ask us two different questions. Firstly, who is Christmas about? Who is Christmas about? And why is he so important? Who is Christmas about? Why is he so important? That's what we're going to think about for the next few minutes. Looking at those verses in Matthew's gospel, there's lots and lots of stuff in there we could unpack. But I just want to focus in on verses 9 to 11. But do look down with me at verses 1 to 2. And let's see, just as we start, the visitors who have come to see the baby Jesus. Let me read those verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. The Magi are wise men. They're philosophers. They're thinkers. And they've spent maybe up to 2 years traveling from the east. Maybe that's as far as China. Sitting on camels. Imagine sitting on a camel for 2 years. Pretty uncomfortable. And they've come to visit a baby. And it's strange because they don't know the baby. They have no connection with it. They don't know the mother. They don't know the father. Well, they've travelled all that distance to see this baby because they believe that he is significant. They believe he is important. Not just for the people he's going to meet in his life. Not just for the place he's going to live in. Not just even for the period of time he's alive for, but for the whole of the world and the whole of history. And that's a massive claim to make, isn't it, about a baby, particularly about a baby. There's plenty of people we could say who have been significant in history. Think of Julius Caesar and Leonardo da Vinci and Albert Einstein. But you wouldn't say that when you were looking at them as babies. You can't imagine someone turning up at the door of Mr. and Mrs. Einstein, knocking on it and saying, "Hi, you don't know me. I've come from the other side of the world. It's taken me 2 years. But I wanted to see baby Albert because one day he's going to change the way we understand the universe." That would be a bit strange. But these wise men are absolutely convinced that this baby is unique and this baby is going to change the world. This is a baby they would have travelled for 20 years to see, not just two. So here's the question. Who is this baby? The neighbours next door to Joseph and Mary would have known him as baby Jesus. And he would have been like any other normal baby. He would have cried. He would have made funny noises. They would have known him as baby Jesus. But he is so different. So who is he? Well, have a look down at verses 9 to 11 with me. And we're going to see three really helpful clues. Let me read those verses. After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense, and of myrrh. Those three presents are three clues as to Jesus' identity. gold, incense, sometimes called frankincense, and myrrh. Those are the three presents that tell us so much about Jesus. I don't know if you've managed to get your Christmas shopping done yet. If you have, well done. This is the way I like to do my Christmas shopping when I'm buying presents for people I care about. I like to start back in September, October time, and I like to take a period of time to reflect on the person. Some of you can already see where this one's going. I like to reflect on the person, to think about their personalities, their traits, their interests, their talents, and then to try and match presents with them that they'll really appreciate. I spend some time going around specialist shops, asking advice from the salesman there. And then when I eventually buy the present, I wrap it up beautifully, and I store it away a few weeks before Christmas, ready to surprise them. That's how I'd like to do it. In 27 years, I haven't actually managed to do that yet, but we can all hope. Actually, what I do is I run around Westfield Shopping Centre on Christmas Eve, grabbing the first thing I can find using last year's wrapping paper, and it looks a mess. But if presents are thoughtful and good, they will tell us a lot about the person. So I do know that with my dad, I could buy my dad a book, maybe a book about history or a book about philosophy, because my dad is a thinker, he's intelligent, he enjoys reading. I wouldn't buy him a scuba diving kit, because he's never been scuba diving, and he's shown no interest in it whatsoever. Well, the presents that the wise men get Jesus tell us so much about who he is. Look down at the first one. The first one is gold. Gold was obviously a very expensive present for a baby that had been born in a stable. But more than that, gold is what kings have. Gold represents power and status. If you have lots of gold, you have power. If you have lots of gold, you have status. So why are the wise men giving gold to the baby Jesus? Because he is the king. He might not be like a normal human king. He might not at this point be in a palace with a crown. But they know that he is more powerful and greater than all the other kings in the world put together. He is the king of the universe. He is the king. Gold for a king. Look at the second gift. Frankincense is a milky white resin that is extracted from a very particular type of tree in the Middle East and in India. And you can only harvest it at two different times of the year. Firstly in March time and then in October time. And you have to make a very careful incision in the trunk. And you wait a couple of weeks for the white resin to come out and solidify. Back then it would have been very, very hard to get hold of. Very precious, a very precious gift for a baby. But again, there is more to it than that. You see, in the Old Testament, the Jews used frankincense when they were worshipping God in the temple. They used to burn it. And so what does that mean that the wise men are doing in giving it to a baby? Well, they're giving it to the baby Jesus because they want to worship him. The Jews in the Old Testament worshipped God using frankincense. And they are giving him frankincense because they are saying they want to worship Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God. The most amazing truth about Christmas is that 2,000 years ago, God the Son stepped into time. He took on human flesh and he walked among us. He grew up like we grew up. He worked like we work. He got tired like we get tired. He slept like we sleep. He talked like we talk. He walked among us. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And that is a miracle. That's the most amazing thing. And if he is God, then he deserves to be worshipped. In 1995, Joan Osborne released her best known song. I'm sure some of you will have got hold of it at the time. It was a song called One of Us, and it was nominated for a Grammy for Song of the Year, sold over 1 million copies. And in the song, she asks some really interesting questions. She says, if God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face if you were faced with him in all his glory? Then in the chorus, she keeps on repeating, what if God was one of us? If God had a face, what would it look like? And so on. Interesting questions. What if God was one of us? Wouldn't that be incredible? Can we even begin to imagine it? Well, we don't have to imagine it. Joan Osborne doesn't need to ask those questions because they've already been answered. God was one of us. What the Bible calls the incarnation, when God took on human flesh, human nature, and walked the earth, has already happened. Joan Osborne doesn't seem to have recognized that, but the wise men have. They know that Jesus is God. So when they looked at that baby, they see a human baby, but they also see God. And look at what their response is in verse 10. Have a look down with me. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. But why? Why does the Son of God need to take on human nature? Why does he need to be born as a baby and walk around the Middle East a few thousand years ago? Well, the answer is in the third present, myrrh. Myrrh is perhaps the strangest present to give a child, and that's because myrrh was used in the process of preparing bodies, dead bodies, for burial. Myrrh was like coffins and hearses. It was something that was intrinsically linked with death. And that is a strange present to give a child, isn't it? Becky, my wife, she has a new nephew, and she went to visit him a couple of weeks ago. And can you imagine if she walked in with this present and she put it in front of him, and the mum and dad said, "Oh, thank you so much. What is it?" And she said, "It's myrrh, because one day he's going to die." Now, obviously, I wouldn't recommend that. Obviously, it is true that every baby is one day going to die. But the wise men are saying that Jesus' death is going to be very, very significant. Jesus' death is going to change the world and change history. And that's another amazing thought, isn't it? Because most people achieve things in their lives. If people look back to Steve Jobs in a few years' time, they will think about his genius work at Apple, the iPod, the iPad, iTunes, all of those things. And they'll see his death as a sad end to that time. But for Jesus, his death is what it's all about. He was born to die. Jesus died. We've got to be thinking, well, what is so significant about his death? Well, Jesus died to take the punishment that we deserve as enemies of God. You see, we all naturally reject God as king. God created the universe. He is awesome. He is king over everything. He made us. He loves us. He's done nothing but good for us. And yet we reject him as king. We reject his rules. We reject him as father. And we say, look, we want you out of the picture. We're going to ignore you. And we break all of his commands. And because God is perfectly holy, perfectly just, perfectly good, he must judge our wrongdoing. But God is also perfectly loving. And that is why he sent his son Jesus to die for us. That is what Jesus himself said in John chapter 3. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is God's ultimate present for us this Christmas. He gave his son to die for us. And God the Father then raised Jesus from the dead, and he is living and reigning and ruling over the whole world right now. That is who this baby is. He is Jesus. He is king. He is God. And through his death, he can save any of us. So what have we learned about the meaning of Christmas? Well, we've learned it's about this baby. We've learned some of the things behind that. It's good, isn't it, to take some time out during Christmas to think back to some of the ancient stories that have inspired some of the traditions we have in this country. But surely it is more than that. Surely if those things are true, those things that the presents signify are true, then it changes everything. Gold. If he is king over everything, then he should be our king. We should be saying to him, "Jesus, I know you're king, and I want you to be king of my life." Frankincense. If he's God, then he deserves to be worshipped. He made the world. He rules the world. He is far above and beyond anything we can imagine. He is indescribably great and incredibly awesome, and he deserves our praise. And that is what the first carol tonight was all about. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And what about the myrrh, telling us that he was going to die and his death was going to achieve the rescue of anyone who put their trust in him, anyone who believed in him? Surely we want to say yes to that. We want to say yes. We haven't had time to look at it tonight, but in this story, King Herod takes a very different line. He says, I'm going to reject Jesus. In fact, I want Jesus dead. The religious people who advise Herod in verse 4, they don't kill Jesus, but they don't show up to worship him. They're very happy in their own religious bubble. Well, I wonder if any of us tonight are following Herod's line of outright rejection of Jesus as king. Or maybe like those religious people, trusting in what we're doing in our own religious lives, but not actually thinking about God's son. Who is this baby? Is he important? Well, I think we've answered those questions. There's a reason why the wise men would travel 2 years to come and see this baby. There's a reason why thousands of angels would sing his praise to those shepherds. And there's a reason why even today, hundreds of millions of Christians around the world are bowing in worship before Jesus Christ, their Lord and Saviour. Isn't it worth thinking about our response to Jesus this Christmas? Just taking a bit of time to do that. Thank you for listening. I'm going to pray for us. And then I think Andy's going to come back up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you are so loving that you sent your only Son into the world to reveal yourself to us and to die to save us. Please help us to respond to him rightly this Christmas. Amen.